All right. Well, welcome everyone. Thanks for joining us for this recording on praying in the pandemic. We're in the middle of doing a series with our Surge world where we want to walk through a bunch of different topics related to life in the pandemic. So we did one a few weeks ago on parenting in the pandemic. This one is on prayer. We've got topics like leadership in the pandemic and vocation in the pandemic, and a lot of the things that we've been talking about as pastors and church leaders, really wanting to think about how this season of disruption, disorientation, maybe some anxiety, job loss, sickness, kids out of school, how might the Lord meet us in these spaces, and what is God doing and calling us to? And so, prayer is one of the things that has been in some ways very sustaining for me personally through this season. It's been a very hard year for us, like many others, and prayer has been a lifeline in one way. And in another way, it's been very difficult to find my normal ways of communing with God is all disrupted, in part because schedules are disrupted and my pattern of life is very different than it used to be. And so one of the reasons I wanted to be able to have this time together was just to really take some time to hear from Gavin, let him share a little bit around prayer and the pandemic and what it looks like to meet with God in these seasons. And then I also wanted us to be able to have some dialogue. So I'll probably throw some questions at him and just kind of talk a little bit. But ultimately, yeah, we're just glad to have you guys here. So Gavin, I'll let you take it from there.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here with you guys. Thank you for participating in this and checking this out. And Danae, you know me well enough that you might ask me questions, but I'll probably ask you questions back.
Right? Yeah.
Just be ready for it. In fact, I was going to start with asking you a question just to help us get going. I'm wondering how. Because you talked about how prayer has been a benchmark for you in this moment, or you might have used slightly different words, but do you feel like your excitement and joy and wonder are earmarks to your experience with Jesus in prayer right now, or does it feel like something else? Just play.
Yeah. So, as you know from our conversations, I'm going to ask you what you mean by words. So, what is earmarks? What does that mean?
Yeah, so it is characterizing your prayer time. Is that
Gotcha. Yeah, it's been interesting. I think there's certainly been seasons where, because life has felt very intense and there's so much pressure, that prayer has become as simple as just noticing beauty and delighting in it. And really that being part of my prayer is just really enjoying beauty and as simple things as just enjoying my kids' creativity and their resiliency and all of that. But I also think that that's definitely not characteristic of this whole season. There's also seasons that it's more like survival. Like, I just need to make it through today. I got nothing and I'm not noticing much wonder or beauty. But yeah, it's been a mixture of both. And yeah, it's a good question. What about you?
I think well, first I'm resonating with something you're saying that might be just a helpful starting point for a lot of us is that this pandemic has produced at minimum some honest prayer and space for us to really be have to be where we are with God. Not just we're not going to God out of our leisure as much as we're going to God out of our necessity, which we've always done to some degree, but this moment's given us that at minimum. And so I resonate with that. But yeah, I would say I've been surprised that there's been a lot of wonder, joy, and discovery. And I think it's because one of the gifts or the fruits of sort of being in a pandemic as a follower of Jesus is that it moves us to unfamiliar territory with Christ. It moves us into spaces that at first might be a little bit uncomfortable, but if you're a curious person, or depending on your Enneagram, if that's a thing for you, you might really enjoy this new space. Others are going, no, I want nothing to do with it, right? And so kind of depends on land with that. So one question I've been asking people to think about prayer in this season right now is to help me help them. I've said, so if you were Israel wandering in the wilderness right now, and that was this sort of quote pandemic, would you be wishing you were back in Egypt? Would you want to go back to where things were and how things were? Or do you want to go forward, and or do you enjoy the desert wandering and the unknowing? And it's been helpful just as an analogy for people to kind of maybe think through that contemplatively and prayerfully. And when I say prayerfully, I mean via having a conversation with Jesus. What does my desire say? Does it say I want to go back? Does it say I want to be I love being right here? Or does it say I'm really looking forward to what's ahead? And that, I think it's important for us all to examine that. That's helpful. The second thing I would say is then to examine to say, okay, do I want to go back because I'm depressed on where I am and I liked where I was before? Do I want to go ahead because I have anxiousness about where we are, you know, or really do I want to be right where we're at because that's where God has us? And, it's not that any one is bad or the other, but I my assumptions would be that our prayers would be insight to God for where we are, which sounds a bit taboo because God, of course, knows where we are, but we also read in scripture that, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, where we read this idea that the spirit is the lamp of God into our inner selves. What a profound statement. And I think our conversations with God are mostly the mingling of our spirit, lowercase s, with his spirit, capital. And he has a divine window. He's instilled in us something that we can't hide, we can't cover up, we can't. He can just see all, bear all. But he's so gracious, of course, that he lets us be the negative wanderers in the desert, or the anxious ones who can't wait to get ahead. So that's been the reflection that I've been inviting a lot of people into some intentional prayer around that. Does that make sense? Am I just talking?
Yeah. No, I love that. I think one of the things that's been interesting just sitting with friends and church members who are struggling in this season is even the idea of prayer as being space to encounter God and encounter God's thoughts about you. Have more curiosity and self-awareness. I think there's even so often the way we learn how, if you're raised in the church or as you're raising your kids, we start with this like very basic petition of God. And yet I think, as I've watched my kids, when they're left to pray the most organic prayers, it is pretty curious about the world and, how the spiritual and physical realm all fit together and their own inner motives. And then it seems as they get older, they kind of learn the formal way to pray. And I wonder so much of, as an adult, part of our journey with Jesus is becoming more childlike and just that honesty of, yeah, God sees all, he knows all. I think you're right. I think he's kind to not reveal all of ourselves to us all at the same time. I think he lets us discover these deeper layers and lets them be uncovered over time. But the beautiful truth is these are all things that he sees and knows and looks at with love and mm-hmm. heals and brings his truth to. And so I think that this season of in an anxious world, feeling uncomfortable or in tension or like that space often is not one in which we're introspective, right? And it's a lot easier to numb or to hide or to be distracted. And so I like that. And now I like that picture of, do we want to go back? Are we trying to rush ahead to the future? This space of just contemplating and thinking and allowing the Spirit to reveal to us
is
really wonderful.
Yeah, and then to seek God's voice in a few ways here. One would be to invite God to share with us or impress upon us what he thinks about the past and where we were. And what does he think about what's ahead? What does he want to say to us? And then, of course, what is he saying right now with us where we are? What is he saying to the person that is feeling all the things we're feeling? And I think that's an important component, is for us to get it out, but also to give space for him to speak to those things as well. Because you're right, there's a journey here, just as there was for Israel, moving from captivity to freedom, to true liberation. They couldn't just go through the Red Sea and now they're free. They still had to go through the process of deconstructing all the things that have been constructed in slavery. And they had to shed that fasting and then eating only what God gave them, right? And that's what prayer becomes. Prayer is the word, is God's words to us, and it's something we get to feast in and on. It's part of our daily habit. But hopefully we become what we eat in that sense. And that's something that I always try to communicate. It's like we don't just want to be praying all the time as a discipline. We want to become prayer. We want to become space where God and our life and ourselves commune freely. And there's metaphysics now taking place in that space. There's a becoming that takes place. And I don't want to get lost in that, but there's a lot going on in prayer. Prayer is more than just exchange of words. It's actually transformation. And that's why it's like, oh, if only we knew what was happening in our bodies and in our mind and our spirit and in our future self and in our past self as we're praying. But so much good is taking place. God's grace is floods. It floods to those who will have it. But I would argue that you're right. There's a process of becoming kids again. You're talking about, I think, what the mystics talk about is the great migration, right? That we leave home only eventually to return. But as Thomas Kelly puts it, somehow when we get back home, it looks totally different than it was before. And so those are, for what it's worth, I think you're right on there. But yeah, prayer is part of that journey. Prayer is part of that journey.
I wonder, you know, one of the things that I think is a barrier to life with God and prayer is there's so many things we bring into our idea of God and even how we understand sin. And so one of the words you said early on about desire, mm-hmm. as this invitation to encounter God in prayer. And I think a lot of times we just don't know what to do with desire. We don't know. I think there's a lot of times initial feelings of shame and a hiding, or it's just intense. And so we numb and we distract from it. And I think seasons like all that's swirling around in our nation and our world, brings these desires that are deep within us to the surface. And I think we want to kind of push them down. And yet there are these sometimes very painful places, but very sacred and holy and beautiful places to encounter God. And even the picture you give of the Israelites having all the messages and stories that they heard in Egypt be peeled away so they could hear the true story of who they are as God's children. It's similar to us, right? Part of us awakening to desire and longings and this, what we want the world to be like, and yet it's not, and sitting in that tension is part of how God also, I think, re-narrates the truth of our lives and who we are, that we're, that we don't fit into these boxes or into these labels, but we're his sons and daughters. And it takes time to do that. So I do think that prayer often, and this might be more my tradition of where I'm coming from, is this like tool to fight off sin. Mm-hmm. And sin becomes synonymous with desire. Uh-huh. And I just wonder, you know, instead it's this place of deep communion with God in which that transformation is happening. We are, the goal is to become more like Christ, and have this presence with Jesus. But yeah, I don't know if I'm making sense, but I just, that those are the thoughts as you're talking that come to me.
Yeah, I think you're making sense, and I would argue that those listening probably are following with what you're saying too, because if it resonates to any degree, it's because it is truth. It's something we've experienced. I mean, I would say that I think you're right on. We have painted a picture of desire that is attached to sort of the flesh that Scripture talks about sometimes. And even the word flesh isn't always bad in Scripture, although we think of it that way. But what if we reframe it, which is really important? That's something we'll talk about in a little bit. But the process of reframing is part of what God is doing. And so what if I said God loves honesty? I think everybody would agree, right? And then I said, okay, so are your desires honest? And well, I might have inappropriate desires. They're honest desires. So does God, because you can't help what you desire. I mean, you desire what you desire, whether you like it or not. We have to be, as we confess them, good or bad, they're in us. They're real. And again, God sees that. He knows that. And so we have to be able to actually bring it to the surface, confess it either in community or, of course, in prayers we're talking about here. It's really the place to begin and where most of work happens. Because it is actually the purification of desire, which is the process of transformation, that as our desire is purified, because that inappropriate desire, I want to go back to Egypt, or I just want to race ahead to the finish line, those desires are at their fulcrum, at their center, good, healthy desires to experience the love of God, but we've through sin, and this is where sin's appropriate here, that desire has been shaped and molded to look like this other thing, when deep down the desire is actually rooted in this one thing. And it's the one thing that I find that God communicates over and over again in not just Scripture and in life, but in prayer. And it's something that we need to ask ourselves, do we hear God expressing his deep love for us? When we go to prayer, are we finding ourselves filled with the love of God? And not just the love of God, but his love for us. And if we're not, it's not because he doesn't love us, and it's not because he isn't pouring out his love on us. It is because we are struggling to love ourselves well enough to allow him to love us. And this, again, is where the space of prayer helps us create the margin to experience love. And you can look at any broken relationship to see this. It's evident. Yeah. Because you look at a husband and wife who are struggling, or friends that are struggling. They're struggling because they love each other and they want something. And they're trying to get it through some inappropriate means, but at its core, it's a desire to get to a place of harmony and oneness and love. We just have to trust God's lead on that. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we're going to continue to sort of drift or stay in the wilderness, if you will.
That's so good, Gavin. I think it's hard to, every time you talk, every time I think of prayer, I think of, my imagery and my analogy is often children. And I think that it's interesting even how different personalities, and I think this is true even as we as adults relate to God, depending on how we're wired and what we're drawn to, we sometimes have different ways of ending up at the same place. So I have one kid who when they do something wrong, they run to me and they don't want me to talk about it. They like hide their face in kind of like totally in shame. And if I talk about it, they get really, really angry because they feel ashamed, right? And they're just kind of having this tantrum and I just don't talk about it, you know, and they want to kind of be affirmed for this, you know, for hitting their sibling or whatever they did and be told it's okay. And then I have another kid who, when they did something wrong, and even when he was like 2 years old, he would put himself in timeout and he would be like, no, I can't, like, I did something bad. I'm a bad person. And he would kind of like hide out the older brother. Right. And I just think, you know, we do this too. We have our own ways of trying to, you know, we look at the ugliness of, I can't remember the word you used, but maybe this, the distorted desire, is that what you used? Or
yeah,
what was the phrase?
Well, the purification desire is the
problem. Yeah.
But our desires are stained or distorted or
manipulated. Yeah. So yeah, so these kind of distortions, I think, you know, the image I've used a lot as I talk about this with my own family and with our church is that we think of repentance as like hiding in a corner and dad's outside and he's angry and he's like, come fess up to what you did so I can get your punishment over with. And yet it's more like being this kid wrapped in this blanket and dad is like right there, like lovingly looking at you. And he knows what happened and yeah. he's not afraid to deal with it. And he's just kind of patiently waiting. And he's like, I'm as near to you as ever. And when you're ready to talk about it and I can kind of speak truth over you, I'm patiently waiting. And I just think these images of God's love pouring over us, and the light of God's love shining into the places that we're afraid to look at ourselves, is so much of what God is doing in us and through us in prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love that imagery you just gave. It's so human, normal, but again, whether you're putting yourself in timeout or burying your face, it's the desire is the same, is to be restored to the parent, to be in good standing, right? But what ultimately needs to shift is what we as the parent would desire for the kid is that they could come to us naked with their issue or their struggle or whatever it is, and know that this is what they're going to receive from me is love. It might be redirection. It might be those things, but the best place to come is to come to me. And this is where God the Father is so key. And Jesus shows us this too, as he goes to the Father consistently, for so much. So yeah, that's good stuff. You're painting a wonderful picture that I think is important. And in the pandemic, I think one of our challenges is shifting from sort of our modes of prayer that we once were sort of leaning into. And what I think is important for us is to really embrace that what's happening around us is an indication that even our prayer itself might need to change. And that, again, might sound a bit bizarre, but when we look at scripture, we see God communing and meeting with people contextually, depending on how they are, where they are, what they're doing. And so everything counts. And what I'm finding with the folks that I'm working with is that they're learning new prayer language right now. They're learning how ways to connect with God, which is what we mean when we say spirituality. They're learning their spirituality right now because they're learning that, oh, I can connect to God through more than worship or through more than this or whatever it is. And those things are good. You know, I always like to ask the question is, who will teach you to pray? Who teaches us to pray? And if we sit with that long enough, I think what we'll inevitably get to, because we're going to be tempted to say, well, practice and community and this person or that person or mom and dad or whoever. And that's all true. But if prayer by definition is a conversation with God at the crudest form, then we learn to converse with God. And he teaches us to pray. And so what I always ask is, are you bringing your lessons of prayer into your conversations with God? Again, not a bad thing. Or are you allowing God to direct, to be your spiritual director, if you will, in your conversational life with God? And those are other things. Again, early forms, they help create a landscape for it. But ultimately, they're designed to get you to a place where you no longer need them. And you and God have this freedom to walk in the garden, if you will, and have an open conversation, however that may be. And I think most people know this because everybody's got their own thing that they've discovered in prayer. But it's okay, maybe I could share with you a couple things that I'm encouraging people to go through.
Can I pause before you do that and ask you a question?
Yeah.
Kind of on that topic. So I do hear from a lot of people a consistent theme of not really knowing how to pray or when to pray or having a very anemic prayer life and a longing for more. And so in one sense, I think when you say, you know, people kind of figure this out as they have their prayer journey. Yes, but it also seems like there's more and more awareness that we don't have a developed inner world and don't even know where to start. So where, what would you say to people who are listening and they're like, wow, that sounds amazing, Gavin. I don't even know how to think. Like, I wouldn't even know where to start. And if that kind of bleeds into the next section you're going to share, that's fine too. But
yeah, no, that's a great question. First thing I'll say, and then I'll answer your question is, my assumption is the audience here is accessible. And so feel free to reach out individually too, because this is something we can do together in community. The Surge Network is so good at pairing people up and helping people with that. So that's the first thing I'd say is we could do this together as a starting point. I think one of the spaces that I've tried to invite people to consider is their own thought life, to start there. And what I mean by that is I believe that God often is speaking to us through our thoughts, because he's given us a mind to understand. And so it's not just that we use the mind to discern his words, it's that God actually penetrates the mind and speaks through our thought life. And the funny thing is most of us, we've learned when to pay attention to our thought life and when not to, but we're always, most of us are carrying a dialogue of some kind in our mind all the time. And I'm always wondering who you're talking to, you know, and most of us are talking to ourselves, probably to some degree. But so much of our conversational life with God, I think we can start is by recording and thinking through what is in my thoughts constantly. What am I always coming back to? What are the things that keep surfacing? And then we need to go through the process of examining that and saying, okay, is this voice in my thought, is it a harsh voice? Is it a critical voice? Is it a voice that loves me and cares for me? And because ultimately our thoughts and language itself is constructed through, I would go as far as say as outside forces. And so we know that the enemy voice is harsh and cruel and divisive and all of that. And a lot of us want to blame ourselves for that. And we need to take ownership when we are in agreement with those thoughts. But often that comes from out here. And so we are actually listening to voices all the time. And it's just that we're not aware that we're listening to it. But we must be, because somehow we're forming these thoughts. And in the same way, we need to say, where do my thoughts sound like Jesus? And because then if we can trace back that thought process, go, okay, where does that thought come from? And then can we name it? Can we say, okay, that thought came from God. That was a thought that God gave to me. Maybe it was in a sermon, maybe it was wherever it was, but that's all part of our prayer life. Prayer life is not just when you close your eyes and you have dedicated conversations. Our prayer, that space is prayer. Don't get me wrong, But everything we everything that happens in that space comes from all the other spaces. So often the conversation has begun long ago. When I go and pray tonight, I will be reviewing my day, and I will have thoughts and encounters all day long to review with Jesus. And as I review that, I'm going to ask him to help me see what are the things that I'm thinking of that really aren't of you right now. And I'm going to remove those. And to remove them, I might actually write it down on a journal and then light it on fire, or throw it away or set it aside. And then I'm left with his thoughts and say, okay. And now, again, there might be some filtering problems, okay? And again, that's why I write it down. And I might take those thoughts into my wife because I really trust her voice. Say, hey, do these thoughts sound like me, or do they sound like Jesus? What do they sound like? And no doubt, inevitably, they'll have some of me, because God's aim is to bear himself into who I am. It's the regeneration, this theology of the regeneration. And so that space of becoming is taking place there. Does this make sense? So our thought life is one place to begin. And I would say that most people who are struggling with that, again, you already said it. The issue is not, is God talking? The issue is, are you aware of God talking? The issue is not even, are you talking to God? It's are you aware that God's hearing what you're saying? And he is in full conversation with you right now. He really is. But we might need a little bit of help to begin to pick up his voice. But again, if we only let our preachers and teachers inform how we hear from God, we're in trouble, because although they're good and they get us a long way, we really need Jesus and the Gospels, because there we get the clearest presentation of who God is, as the scriptures tell us. Jesus is the full revelation of who God is. He's more than words. He's words becoming flesh. And that's the capital W word. And that is the word that will teach us what he sounds like, what he looks like. Now, the other side of this is some of us might not like that voice very much. And I'm just saying that in love, because most people, as I move them towards hearing Jesus, there's what we call resistance. And that resistance is a little bit of what we were talking about before, but it's also a little bit of I'm afraid to go there. I'm not sure I want to go there. And so those are some quick thoughts to start with, discerning your thought life, because God's there. He's in your thought life. He's in your head. He is. And, but so that's a long response. You're so good.
No, it was great. So, go ahead. Yeah. You had a couple.
Yeah. If I could just be that, like, here's some pointers for praying the pandemic guy right now. One thing that I am telling people is to pray with your eyes open. I know we all know how to pray with our eyes closed, but pray with your eyes open and get caught up in the drama of creation, not in the chaos of what's going on here or what's going on out there. And so I actually think we need to go into God's creation, into the woods, into the wilderness, into those spaces, wherever it's easy for us to see God's creation, and we need to pray there. And I don't know how to overstate this, except to say that if you're not doing that, you're decategorizing your capacity to experience God and his revelation, because he tells us point blank. He reveals himself through creation. He speaks through creation. I think theologians, it's the original Bible, right? It's the revelation. God speaks it into existence. So we need to get into creation, pray with our eyes open. There's patterns in creation. There's consistency there. There is, believe it or not, even in the midst of global warming, climate change, and all those voices and realities, there is life. And that life comes from God. And we need to be reminded of it in its purest forms, in its as close to defiled forms as we can get to, if that makes sense. And if we can do that as a habit, if we can make that a habit, it'll actually become a part of our character. We will take with us God's offerings in creation, and it will be cultivated into the inner sanctuary that you talked about before. And all of a sudden, we'll know how to grow fruit. And all of a sudden, we'll know how to flow like the rivers. And all of a sudden, we know where to find our food and our rest, and we become responsible to go to sleep at night and get what we need. We need to participate in that, because it's the landscape that God gave us to teach us in. It's the context, right? So that's one thing that I'm telling people to do right now. It's like, hey, you want to experience God right now? Go pray with your eyes open, and do it in the woods. You know, learn how to teach a stone to talk. Okay. And what I mean by that is to let creation speak itself, and it will, because it's worshiping God. It is. So there's that. The second is what I talked about earlier, is the reframing, and possibly along the way, I don't want to become too laborious here, but reframing. Right now, a lot of people are praying please, and when I would invite you to pray thank you, there's this old thought that if you're on a plane that's going down, are you praying thank you? Or are you praying please? Are you saying, please God, don't let me die. Please Lord. Like, you know what I'm saying? Or are you more like a guest who is leaving a house and giving thanks for the time that your host has provided for you? And that's a crude analogy. That's not my own. But in moments of uncertain outcomes, I want to learn to pray thank you. I want to learn to enter in again, because that's what pandemics do. It takes us into new territory. And so good. Let's let our prayer life go there as well. The third thing I'm inviting people to do is pray for bigger game. And what I mean by that is, and I don't mean that our small prayers are insignificant, I'm trying to invite people to expand their prayer life, their what they are praying for and about, meaning, glory, God. Go on an expedition in your prayers. Ask questions. Commit yourself to long-standing times of silence. One of the most amazing things in prayer as we are silent is, and you'll feel it start in your body, there's an adjustment and all that, but as we go, something happens. And we all of a sudden are reminded of parts of ourselves we forgot existed, and feelings and thoughts. And so, if that makes sense, pray for bigger game. Don't try to explain everything away or reason everything. Don't pray rational prayers. The space for reason is irrelevant to God. He needs those categories aren't necessary. They're helpful, right? And obviously God gives them to us because He knows our limitations. But we're the goal of prayer is to experience Jesus, and so in communion with Jesus, presence with Jesus, not just communication. Right, that's key. We're not communicating; we're communing. Two very different things. And you can look at any church doing live stream right now to know the difference. And I'm not dogging on that; I'm doing it myself. But we need communion. The space of unknowing draws us into the mystery of who God is. It takes us into the big areas of God that are unexplored, but they're there. And He's inviting us, come, see, experience, you know, go past second base. You know, that's a bad analogy. Go the distance, you know. And I think God's inviting us. It pulls us into union, because it pulls us into territory that we can't do anything but surrender. And so, yeah.
So, that's so good. I think as you're talking, one of the reasons that I think it's really tragic that so much of our understanding of God is, or even understanding of ourselves, is that we can't be honest about our desires and longing, is what you're describing actually awakens even deeper longing, because you are beginning to have tastes of heaven and this intimacy with Christ in ways that actually makes the brokenness and ugliness in the world more real and more near. And so it's almost like this, that part of your prayer life is growing your capacity for suffering and making you more sensitive to it at the same time, because you're experiencing this beauty that really is in that encounter with Christ and the kingdom.
Yeah, it is, you're right. It's you said it well, it's growing our capacity for suffering. And I would say it's also revealing our capacity for suffering that we didn't know we had. It's both and. The mystery of God will always inevitably unveil parts of ourselves. It's why Moses goes up on the mountain and he comes down glowing. I mean, there's just, you can't go there without getting more of you. And this is why ultimately our life with God, when we begin to resist it, when we begin to hit those stopping points or lulls or whatever you want to call them, or even sometimes when we're saying things like I try it, I often wonder, is do we want more of ourselves too? Because God refuses to not let you come with. He loves every part of you too much to abandon it behind. So while we might want to go there, and he does too, he wants all of us to go there with him. And that's why even in our, this is why we're always in conversion, because you can't confess, give your life to God and then find out something new about yourself. I forgot to give that to God. No, we can still do that. God, we're in the process, we're always surrendering these parts of our life to God. So, yeah.
Was there a third one? I didn't mean to interrupt you.
Yeah, sorry. The third one was just praying for bigger gain. Second one was reframing. First is pray with your eyes open. Fourth is something I've been just playing with personally, is pray from home and in traffic. And I don't literally mean traffic or literally at home. And what I mean is I want people to answer the question, is where is your home? Where is the place where you feel you can be you as best you know how to be? And in that space, I really want people to listen. I want them to listen and to just absorb that. And you can confess there too, but I think it's really important to listen there. And then in traffic, I just mean, where are those spaces that are busy and hard and difficult, and pray there as well. But in those spaces, I encourage people to just confess exactly how you feel, exactly what you think. Don't try and, again, rationalize, reason, or fix, or any of that. Just express it. Just express it. And, I think those are the four things that I'm trying to help give people right now in this season.
That's good. So maybe that's a good turning point for this last section is, let's talk a little about the role that prayer has. Because what you're describing is this beautiful picture of this very honest and real encounter between us and God, and being able to be honest about our thoughts, even our conflicting thoughts that you can't even make sense of at times, and this real transparency and honesty with God, and then experiencing His love and His truth that reforms and re-narrates a lot of those places. But I also think, so maybe one of the fifth one I would add might be something along like praying with your feet, and this other part of the pandemic that we're in, as there's this awakening on justice issues at a broad level. You know, our community, I think we've experienced it as a local church, being in downtown Phoenix, multi-ethnic church, the things that are unraveling around us at a macro level around race and racism and all the political tensions and all the anger and othering that's happening right now, that really shows up relationally. And one of the things I've reflected a lot on, and you know, I've had these really powerful encounters, mystical encounters, I would call them, with Christ at a very young age. That is a large part of how I came to know and follow Jesus. And at the same time, there's just these deep parts of my own story that I think God was kind to not heal just between me and Him in our prayer time, but He actually brought me into community, into fellowship, and used His other children to speak truth and to point out untruths in ways that I actually needed that encounter with God through the beloved community, through brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I think there's that. And then I wonder, you know, sometimes there's this disconnection between this growing union and communion with God and a growing capacity to hold the suffering of the world. And yet we watch Jesus throughout the Gospels, who's bringing His disciples into marginalized, into groups filled with the poor and the lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors and wealthy, you know, religious folks. And He's showing them the heart of their Father's love in the midst of a bunch of enemies, and bringing them into a shared table around reconciliation. And so I also wonder, like, this year prayer, you know, how our communion and fellowship with God is so deeply connected to our relational capacity with each other. Well, God always has. Yeah. So I think there's this sad. I've just experienced a lot of lament this year as I watch the Christians tear each other apart, end relationships, use such harsh language towards each other, but also like dismiss, you know, pain of brothers and sisters and not able to listen and being so quick to speak. And I wonder how that actually mirror, how our relational patterns with each other maybe mirrors our relational patterns with God and vice versa, and how necessary it is that our communion with God in the most intimate, me and Him, there's things God tells us that's only for us, allows us to then have such a greater courage and love for the other, whether they're an enemy or their brother and sister, or there's someone in need. It just gives us this capacity. And then it allows us to look at injustice either at a macro level or just very, you know, very much in our own communities as we feel the effects of the suffering that's happening in our cities. It gives us the capacity to hold it and not have to fix it, which I actually think allows us to then have prayers on behalf of the world. And I think that that's a very special place to encounter Christ that we miss out on when we're trying to like argue our way out of it or fix it. But when we can kind of hold it in prayer, and then that can move us towards using our feet. And it's one of the phrases we use a lot in our community, pray with your feet, is not just kind of some like brainless activism, but it's like, no, like go be present with each other in their suffering. And that's part of your prayer. And you might not fix it. You might not resolve, we're not going to resolve it. These things are so much bigger than us, but we really have a God who can hold the weight of the world's suffering and move us towards union and communion with each other.
You're there. What you're discussing is, what I would say is is a place that few get to. Some of us get there in forms. And I just hear this wonderful invitation because try not to pray in those spaces. The archetypes of prayer is the suffering. The most creative prayers come from those who suffer. The kingdom is birthed out of the places of darkness. It's happening, right? Like, and you're speaking to places that I would even almost go as far to say that if we can't go and be love in those places, we can only love God as much as we love those spaces. And that's part of what this great commandment that God gives us is the acknowledgement of that. And prayer can carry us there. It can take us there. And so correct me if I'm getting off track here, because I don't mean to, but even the prayer and worship, I almost would put side to side here because, worship is such a powerful, door into prayer life. And Jesus, when the first thing we read him saying on the cross is he's quotes the first verse of a song. He's singing on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's a song from Psalms. And the last thing that we hear him say is the last verse of that song. And you have to wonder where the rest of the song went, unless it went with him down into the depths, into the place where he went to bring, when he was forsaken from God, and he was out of the place that God's, that well, that's not where God is, you know, that hard place to go, hell itself. God went there singing and carried with him the Christus Victor, the death of death. So yeah, prayer and worship get formed in those places is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah. Well, and it's one of the things I've wondered a lot this year in 2020 in the global pandemic and all that's swirling around justice and racism and political polarization is, you know, God, you know, I think that there is this real encounter that God's inviting us into, personally, mm-hmm. and God, in His love for the world, designed us in communion with one another. And so, it's not only that He's like narrating His love and truth over our lives just for the sake of us; it's actually for the life of the world. And one of the things that I pray a lot this summer especially is, Lord, how it's not just that I don't want to be like harsh with my words or to, you know, lose self-control. You know, I don't particularly want to be disobedient to God, but it's like, no, actually, as we're talking about this communion and this sweet space that we can have with Jesus in prayer, most of the time the way God introduces that type of communion to the world is through us, as we are incarnational. We bring that love of Jesus, and so then our words and how we talk to each other, how we speak God's love even to our enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who harm you. Like these are. You know, these aren't just like rules that you can will yourself to follow. This is being able to be the embodiment of Christ's love to another. And for some people, and for, I think for our world, it's the open door to then getting to experience this encounter with God. And so I do think that our prayer right now, a lot of it is personal, because we're all scattered to our homes. We're juggling school schedules. We're struggling. And there's a lot that I think God wants, a journey he wants to take us on as he helps us discover new parts of us. But I also think in his kindness and in his generosity, it's not just for us, it's for the life of the world. And I think our world definitely needs it right now.
Yeah. There is a union that God is inviting us into with all people. And inevitably what's going on between us and God must spill out for it to be anything at all. And I think what you're talking about is new creation. It is the advancement of the kingdom. It is the fighting of the injustices. All of these spaces, we're created to go into them and to be present bodies in them. And it's the reason why they send people praying and singing into war in the Old Testament before anyone else. I mean, this is what we do. And you're inviting us, I think, into the place where it is most tangible. And couldn't urge people to get there quick enough.
Yeah. Well, friend, I am thankful for the many years of praying with you. Do you want to close us in prayer? Is there any last thoughts?
I just will keep saying again and again, God deeply desires to have a personal relationship with each and every person. And he will continue to share with you how much he loves you. And that's the voice we need to know. And because that's the voice that's going to teach us to love ourselves and ultimately love others. Mm-hmm. And when we get there, we will be experiencing the fullness of who God is. So Jesus, may it be so. May you continue to create in us the capacity to become more like you, so that as we go, wherever we go, we might bring the fullness of the kingdom of God with us, that we might impart to others the blessing of your affection, that we might impart to others the reproof of your kindness, that we might impart to others just a full display of who you are, Jesus. And may the sight of you, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of pandemics, in the midst of racism, in the midst of all the things, Christ, we ask that you would break our body and pour out our blood for our brothers and sisters, that you would crucify us for the world and for you, Jesus. And may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.